Pray with me. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. We thank you for your son. We thank you for the weather. Lord, we thank you that the crops are growing. We thank you that the birds are singing. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that we can be here together. Lord, in the midst of everything that's gone on in our lives in this past week, these past weeks, these past months, we thank you for being who you are. Open our hearts and open our minds this morning, Lord, to understand who you are, to understand your son, to know him, and to rely on him. We do love you. And it's in your amazing and holy name we pray. Amen. So if I were to mention serving another person, conjure up in your own mind what that would look like. But statistically speaking, 98% of people envision, when thinking serving somebody else, doing something for somebody else, whether it's cleaning up their yard, vacuuming their home, cleaning up a mess, making a meal. 98% of people go that direction all the time when they think about serving. Now, truth be told, I just made up that statistic. But I think it holds pretty true. For the most part, as we envision what it means to be a servant Christian, we think, I must do something for someone else. That's what it means to serve, and that's all the further we ever go, which is great in its own right. Doing things for people is not bad. Sometimes we must do things for other people. That's next week's sermon. Today we're talking about what it means to serve people outside of doing things for them. Because there's a missed component of serving that if we leave untouched, we will have missed possibly the best opportunities to minister to people, the best opportunities to grow with people, the best opportunities to be who we're called to be, because we're so focused on tasks that we miss relational support. And I know that sounds simple, but Mike hit the nail on the head. He didn't know this necessarily, but what we are talking about is bearing one another's burdens. That's the idea for the morning. What does that mean? Well, flip, if you will, with me to Galatians chapter 5. We're actually going to start in a different verse than the one Mike was referencing. But Galatians chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 13. Now, to set the stage, we went through Galatians a few years ago. To set the stage, though, going through chapter 5, Paul is talking about us being free from the law, free to live in Christ the way we were intended to, free from sin which had mastery over us. And now we come to verse 13. For you, he's writing to believers, you as believers, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Love and service tied tightly together here. Not necessarily saying that this isn't something that you can do. It's just a relational thing. It's not there yet, but we're going to come to it as we move forward. If we were to read it all, we'd see how it all tied together. He says, in love, serve one another, which looks like not bickering and fighting. The next verses, which does look like the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And that's where he takes the next pericope, the next section of this passage. And he says, okay, serve one another. In love, serve one another. Love does not look like this. Love does look like this. And now we come to chapter 6. And he writes, brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression or sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Now bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In context, the whole book, whole letter context, what we're seeing in that verse is this bearing one another's burdens is tied tightly together with serving in love. But friends, too often as American Christians, we act as though they are totally separate. We serve people by doing things for them, but we put no or little effort into building a relationship that supports them. And God, in His omniscience, knew that this church was going to be in a whirlwind of a time when we got to this passage. I didn't know it. But in the last 2 weeks, we've had multiple people in the hospital. The Schonerts announced this morning what they did. All of this going on that throws burden upon burden upon burden on people. And what we are to do in our serving of each other is to help bear that. Now, truth be told, most specifically in this context, the burden that is to be borne by the others or helped to be bared is sin. Don't get confused. You have them and I have them. I am supposed to help carry yours and you are supposed to help me carry mine. Not that you take responsibility for it, but I am inept and unable to overcome my sin on my own. And you are inept and unable to overcome your sin on your own. But Christ working through us as a body of people moves us in that direction. As long as we don't act like we can keep our lives isolated from everybody else. If you and I act like we can live our lives isolated from the people around us, the believers around us, then believe you me, you will not see somebody else bearing your burdens. And if you come to a point where you say, boy, I feel an awful lot like nobody cares to help me in my trouble right now, ask yourself a very simple question. Have I isolated myself from the people around me? Half of the onus falls on you to not isolate yourself from the people around you. Half of the onus falls on the people around you to not leave you isolated. The problem is we frequently don't put those two together, and so we ignore the relational support we must be giving to each other. In order to understand this, though, we have to go back to chapter 5, verse 13 again, and understand what Paul is saying. For you were called to freedom. But don't you dare, if I paraphrase, don't you dare use your freedom for your own benefit. Don't you dare use your freedom for your own indulgence. Use your freedom simply to be away from sin and serving other people. That's why you were given it. Now, this freedom is closely tied to your salvation, but in this moment, it's not talking about your salvation. It's talking about the rest of your life here. The rest of your life here is supposed to be one where you pour out who you are to love the people around you. But our culture teaches us not to do that. Our culture teaches us that we should take our schedule and fill it full of stuff that is fun. And fun is not bad. I enjoy fun. But we fill it full of stuff that is fun and keeps us busy and doesn't allow us to build the relationships that we need amongst this type of body of people so that we can legitimately bear one another's burdens. For you have to understand, if I don't take the time to build a relationship with somebody, the odds of me allowing that person to be close enough to me to help me bear a burden that I can't bear on my own is very, very low. And that's the way people work. But Christ set us free. Free from what? Free from two things. Free from sin and free from something called covenantal gnomism. And that's probably a word or a phrase you used this week multiple times. We have a tendency in our culture to call covenantal gnomism legalism. Now, there's a distinction between legalism and covenantal gnomism. Both are bad, though. Legalism is a phrase that we use every time there's rules to something that we don't like. Oh, you're being legalistic. You told me that I can't, you know, go kick small dogs on the street. I don't know. You're being legalistic. I can do whatever I want. That's frequently what we say, but that's not actually what we mean. Legalism, in its actual term, means to garner God's favor for salvation through what you do. That's not usually what Christians are talking about. Because as we talk about earning God's grace, we say you can't earn God's grace. If you earn God's grace, it's not grace. It's a payment. You can't earn it. It's given freely. So that's why we say we're not legalistic, but we have a tendency to be along the lines of covenantal gnomism, which says, all right, you can't become a Christian by doing good things. So let's set that whole concept aside, because it's faith in Christ, in his death and resurrection, that brings salvation. But if I work really hard, God will like me more. If I follow all the rules, he'll be happier. He'll smile on me. He'll pour out his blessings on me, which is a whole nother issue. And we say, if I do enough good stuff now that I'm a Christian, he will like me, he will make my life good, he will give me stuff, and he will be happy. And that is covenantal gnomism, and it's just as wrong as legalism. But it's not legalism. It's different. And the only reason that it's important that we make a distinction is we have a tendency to, whenever somebody says there's rules to something, we say, no, you're being legalistic. And we throw out this word that stops conversations. There's nowhere to go when somebody calls you a legalist, because the conversation's over. So let's set that term aside and never use it again unless we really, really mean that somebody's talking about salvation. But covenantal gnomism, it's right that we have rules that we are to follow. You're not supposed to do certain things because they defy who God is. But he doesn't love you more by not doing them. Or conversely, doesn't love you more if you do these good things over here. But you've been set free from that so that you can put yourself at the feet of the cross and beg him to change you. We start our Christian life in humility, and we have a tendency to try to move forward in self-ability. But you don't have enough, and neither do I. But at the cross, we sit humbly, knowing that we are inept and unable, knowing that he is more than able and certainly not inept to make us who we are to be. That's the freedom that he's given us. The freedom to rely on him. The freedom to depend on him. The freedom to not be enslaved to sin. The freedom to not be enslaved to the rules that will make God happy, but instead to the relationship with him, the care of him, the Holy Spirit then in us that pleases him. So do not use this freedom that you've been given as an opportunity for the flesh. Do not use it for you. That's hard. Because as selfish, broken people, we want to use everything we have for us. But do not use this for you, because it's not for you. You've been given the gift of freedom for the people around you, not for you. So instead of using it for your flesh, through love, serve one another. How? How do we do that? We already sort of put the idea out there, but how do you actually serve people in love by bearing their burdens? I don't mean in concept. In concept, it's simple. You care enough about the people around you to pour your life into them, set your time schedule aside, build into their life when they have needs, and bear their burdens with them. That's simple in concept, but the question is, how do you actually do it? Because we live in a society that claims community is important, but is so busy, we don't ever spend time together. Here's an example. I have to, as a pastor, do funerals. I don't really like funerals. I enjoy getting to share the gospel with people, but I don't like funerals. You ever thought about going to a funeral and said, I don't really know the person who died very well. Maybe I won't go. I've had that thought, but it's kind of a dumb thought, because you don't go to a funeral for the person who died. They've died. You could go there to grieve if you like, but you don't go there for the person who has died. You go to a funeral to support the people who are still alive. So I've ended up at funerals about a person I've never met, that I don't know anything about, but I know the people who were related to or knew this person. And that's just sort of a crazy little example, but when there's situations like that, you must choose to love that person enough to help bear this weight of burden that they have in the midst of their pain and on their time schedule. And that's really, really hard. God called us to freedom. Freedom so that we could be people who follow Him. Freedom so that we could be people who emulate Him. We copy Him. We look like Him. So that we can help bear one another's burdens. In comes the model of ministry that we've attempted to use here. A model of ministry that is flawed. A model of ministry that is broken even, as it uses broken people. But the intent of the model of ministry that we use here at this church is to take a person and pair them up with a person so that when this one or this one has a burden that needs to be borne, somebody else is already right there ready to help with it. That's the intent of what we're doing. Is it broken? Yes. Is it flawed? Yes. Does it always work? No. But our goal is to put ourselves in a place where when there is trouble, when there is pain, when there is hardship, when somebody is beyond themselves, we've got somebody already right there ready to help carry the load. And there's going to be times where things happen where we all know about it, and this whole group of people comes alongside someone and says, okay, we're going to help you bear this load as a group. And there's going to be times where a person has a weight that they carry that nobody knows about save one person. And that person carries that load with them. Frequently, that's in regard to sin, as we mentioned earlier. A person is restored, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, which means sin. So if anyone is caught in any sin, you who are spiritual should restore him. You who show the marks of the fruit of the Spirit, which he's just come out of, restore them. And now bear their burden with them. See, serving is not always doing things for people. Sometimes it's doing things with people. I'm a golfer. I don't think that should surprise you. But what that means is me taking somebody golfing to spend a couple hours with them, hitting a silly white ball down a really beautiful stretch of grass, has more to do with being with that person, or at least is supposed to have more to do with being with that person than being with that ball. The goal isn't to do the task. The goal is to do the task with somebody else. Sometimes, to put it in C.S. Lewis's imagery, sometimes it means you come alongside somebody sitting in a mud puddle, and instead of grabbing them by the shoulders and lifting them out, you simply sit down with them in the mud, in the water, getting yourself dirty, because that's where they are. And then you eventually help them up and help them move on. That's how you do it. What that looks like in your life, I can't say, because I'm not you. What it looks like in concept and in general, that is just simply all of us saying, you know what? My plan for the day is not really that important. My plan for the day is not really the thing that I have to accomplish, not really the thing that I have to do. Where God leads me in the day, thereby being what His plan is for the day, that's what I'm supposed to do. So when I see somebody hurting, I should set aside what I'm doing, if at all possible, and help. Is it inconvenient? Yes. Will it cost us? Yes. It'll cost us time. It'll cost us energy. And you know what? Sometimes it'll cost us money. All three are resources that God gave to us as people, as His people, to be utilized for the building of His kingdom. There's a fine line to walk somewhere between stewardship, meaning saving, and stewardship, meaning right using. Because you can, in trying to save, become a hoarder, which is not stewardship, and in trying to utilize, become a waster, which is not right. There's a fine line to walk in the middle that says, I'm going to save all that I can of the resources God has given me so that they're ready to be used when He calls me to use them. Sometimes that will mean your money gets used. Sometimes it will mean your time gets used. Sometimes it'll mean your energy gets used. Sometimes it'll mean somebody has to use your stuff. And that could be a hard one. But what we have to keep in mind is that we are called to bear the burdens of the people around us, to lift them up and to hold them while they go through what is a crushing time in their life. Sometimes, though, you're going to look at them and you're going to say, I don't think that's that big of a deal. I led a youth group for a number of years back in Nebraska. And I guarantee you, kids would come to me with issues that God had to give me supernatural power to not laugh at when I heard. Seriously, you're worried about that? I just got done talking to this person over here whose whole life is falling apart, and you're not starting on the basketball team. But you know what? That was a legitimately big issue to the person I was talking about. To them, it honestly felt like a crushing moment where they needed help. You know why that was? Let's just pretend somebody dropped a 15-pound weight from the ceiling and I was supposed to catch it. I'm going to presume I could catch a 15-pound weight from the ceiling. If Zariah was standing here and somebody dropped a 15-pound weight and told her to catch it, what would it do to her? Crush her. frequently it doesn't matter what would punish or crush or destroy us. It matters where that person is and what it will do to them or what it is doing to them. So God, I'm grateful, gave me the ability to not laugh at the issues I thought were not issues because they were legitimately heavy and crushing to the person dealing with them. So we're going to have to set ourselves aside again and say, it doesn't matter if I think it's a big issue, you think it's a big issue. And in you thinking it's a big issue, I need to bear that with you. That is hard. Extremely hard. But if we don't go about cultivating relationships that will lead us to that end, then when we come to the moment of needing somebody to bear it with us, they won't be there. And that is a scary moment, a terrifying time, when you need somebody to bear something with you and there's nobody to help. I remember calling on three of my friends to help me move a piano down our stairs. The heaviest piano I have ever moved. But we didn't really realize it was quite as heavy as it was until we were moving it down the stairs. And one of the friends said, oh, I hurt my back, I can't help. So we were going, two of us on the bottom, one and a half on top, right? We got about halfway down, and TJ, who was next to me, looked at me and said, I don't know if we can do this. It turns out it was one of those pianos that had a motor in it so it could play stuff on its own. And it just got heavier and heavier and heavier, and we almost couldn't hold on. But we also knew there's nobody else in the basement of our house, and the piano is as wide as the stairway. There's no help coming. And we're in a bunch of trouble. Well, obviously we didn't die. But we wondered if that was going to happen. It was a scary moment. And I'm not easily scared, but it was a scary moment to realize there is nobody to help us. Nobody. If we don't get this done, we are in trouble. Now, when we come to that in life, it can be even more daunting. When we know that we need someone to help us and there is nobody there to help. But like we said at the beginning, we need to ask ourselves the question, have I isolated myself? Because some of us do. Some of us go to work and see this group of people, and then we go home and we stay in our home and we see this group of people. The next day we go back to work and we see this group of people. And then we go back home and we see this group of people. And they're totally isolated things. We only see or interact with people in this body on Sunday mornings a couple times a month for an hour, most of which you listen to me. That's not bad. But I don't cause relationships to build amongst us. I help us. I do my best anyway to help us see Christ in the scriptures. If we never spend time with people, don't be surprised when there's no people when you need them. Is your schedule full? Probably. Can you do something about that? Yes. I mean, you can choose to do less stuff. You can choose, parents, that your kids do less stuff. I know it's hard. Mine are only 11 and 9 and 7 and 2 and a newborn, and it just goes on and on and on, I know. But I can choose what they're part of. And if it's not in the best interest of our family to be involved in something that is good otherwise, then it's not the best thing to do. I'm in charge of that. So I can't bemoan it to somebody else. Oh, there's no time in my schedule. That's my fault. We have got to put making relationships a priority so that when we need someone to bear a burden with us, they're there to do it. And we have to be willing to build relationships with the people around us so that when they need to bear a burden with somebody, we are there to do it. That may mean it requires of us as God's people to do life differently than the world around us. Okay, let's say that again. It will mean, the Bible does demand, that we as God's people do life differently than the world who doesn't believe in Him around us. And if we do, then when life gives us what we can't handle, there will be people to help us carry it. And if we don't, then when life gives us what we can't handle, we'll be on our own, and we will be terrified. We will always have Jesus. You'll never lose Him. But part of His ordained process in dealing with life is through the lives of people around us. I don't know what that means for your life and for your schedule. I really don't. But if the Holy Spirit calls you to do something differently than you've been doing it, do it differently than you've been doing it. If there's a person that you sense you should seek to build a relationship with for their benefit or for your own, do it. Build that. Have people there. If you need somebody to talk to, find me. Find one of the elders. Find somebody you can trust. Let yourself begin the process of sharing the weight that you can't handle, so that God's people can together handle the weight that He's given to us. Life will always have trouble, but God has put a lot of people around us to help us bear that if we're willing to let them do it. That is how you serve the body. Maybe the most important way in which you serve the body. And then as time allows, and if it's necessary, you rake somebody's yard. As time allows, and if it's necessary, you clean up somebody's mess. As time allows, and if it's necessary, you do these other things that we've touted as the only ways to serve. But start with this one because it's more important. Let's pray. God, we need You. We need You to build us. We need You to grow us. We need You to open our hearts and our minds to how to follow You. We need You to open our eyes to the people around us. We pray that You give us the strength that it takes, Lord, to bear burdens with one another, or to let others bear our own. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for the life that we have in Him. We thank You for the opportunity that we have in Him. We thank You for Him and Him alone. Continue, Lord, to show us who You are and how to follow You. And it's in Your amazing and holy name we pray. Amen.